One other announcement I forgot to make earlier is that next Sunday, Joy Wilburn will be preaching at the 8:30 and 10:40 traditional service, and I will be going to visit the grandchildren down in Common Ground. So I look forward to having Joy with you next week and want you to come and support him and know that he will bring a great word for you. Let's look now to our scripture lesson that's provided here in our bulletin for us today. Come from Matthew in the 14th chapter, and I'd like to start reading at verse 16. Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Shall we pray? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, let them be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. And if we cannot hear your words through the words of humankind, then speak to each of us in the quietness of our own hearts. Amen. Any of you here play violin? Any of you play the harpsichord? How many of you mastered that skill at the age of 5? Who could possibly qualify for that? A guy by the name of Mozart. Mozart. At 5 years old, he was an accomplished violin player and played the harpsichord, and his father would take him from place to place, playing for royalty, to amuse them with how skilled he was. Like he had this God-given talent. You know, we all recognize people like that in our midst. There are those people when Eric and Dean and Carol play, and we think, how do they do that? It's a gift. There are some people who just seem to have these natural gifts that just blow your mind. And then there's kind of like the rest of us who have hidden talents that we have to discover. I was complimenting the Common Ground praise band that's down in the Common Ground service. There's only one paid person on that stage. There are like anywhere from 10 to 12 different musicians and people who sing from week to week to week. They're not getting paid. These are just simply people who have a commitment to God and want to share that passion through music. Kind of like our choir. It's been kind of lonely around here this summer, a month of July. My gosh, without the choir, wow, how great it is to have them back. It's awesome. They're not getting paid for what they do. This is their sacrifice. This is their commitment. Where would we be without them? What would worship be like without those people who gave this great commitment of themselves for us? We appreciate people who have talent, whether it's a natural talent or whether it's something they developed. Maybe they went to a cooking class and stumbled into it, and now they're a gourmet cook. There are all kinds of talents that are out there. The question I'd like to focus in on today is, what was Jesus' talent? What was he good at? Well, one thing that Jesus was really good at was prayer. We all remember at the baptism of Jesus, this voice speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son." And Jesus went out into the wilderness for some 40 days to pray and to fast. We can only imagine what was in the mind of Christ at that time, hearing those words, "This is my Son. Listen to him." What a challenge. I can imagine Jesus in that time in the wilderness going, "Are you sure it's me? How am I going to do this? What if it cost me even my life? Am I really that fully committed? Do I really have those resources? Am I really the only one that could do this? And it's there in that time when everything was silenced, where he could listen solely to the voice of the Holy Spirit. All those questions were answered. And it says, and when Jesus left the wilderness, he left in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what an amazing phrase. I wonder what you and I would look like if we fasted for 40 days. I would have to wear a robe for a different reason today, to cover a multitude of sin. What would you look like 40 days alone in the wilderness with only God to speak to? But Jesus came supercharged. This was a time of renewal and commitment, realizing that he could not do what God the Father called him to do unless he trusted totally, wholly in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had this connection to the Father. Read the Gospel of John. Over and over, John talks about this unbelievable relationship that Jesus had with the Father, that he could pray and know that he was in the very presence of God. Jesus had a passion for the Father, a passion in prayer. But he also had compassion. What's the difference? Compassion, the prefix come means with. So it's with passion. Jesus' understanding was that the blessings of God the Father were not solely for him. His mission was to go and to share this great love of God the Father for the world. And when Jesus sees this crowd of some 5,000 men, so it says, and then the women and the children, yes, these are patriarchal times, and yes, men wrote these words, so you know why the women got kind of a downside on this one. Only men were counted. Only men counted. Women and children were property. Thank God times have changed, I hope. He sees this crowd. He sees their hunger. He sees their sickness. And he wants to do something. And he is healing and feeding these people. And there's some 5,000 people plus there, maybe 15,000 people there. This would be a huge crowd. And the disciples come to Jesus. They're like, hey, man, the sun's going down. Tell these people, go home. Kind of like 12 noon around here. We want you to go home. We don't want you to stick around the church. We like it. Go eat lunch. Do something. But go. We can't take care of you all week long. Just go. Jesus goes to the disciples, and what does he say? You give them something to eat. You. I'm asking you. And the disciples are like, five loaves, two fish? Are you kidding? You're kidding, right? I mean, this is kind of like test, you know? And he takes those elements and he blesses them, hands them to the disciples. Can you imagine what that'd be like to be a disciple? I mean, you just got this smidgen of bread, the little fish there. You're looking at 15 grand. People sitting there looking at you like, bring it on, come on. Imagine what would happen if the disciples just gave it to the front row and the loaves and the fish stopped. That's it. Or the people there had all this and they didn't turn around to serve the person who was behind them. See, Jesus had this understanding about God's blessings. God's blessings are never solely for the first recipient. Let me say that again. The blessings of God are never solely for the person who gets them first. Those blessings were meant to be shared with somebody else. God loves you. Come to me, all who labor. Beautiful words. And then followed with, get the heck out of Dodge and move out because I'm laboring through you. I want you to share my passion with them. That is what compassion means. The blessing is not meant to stop with the person who gets it first. The idea is God loves you and he wants to bless you and he wants to fill your needs. And then he asks you to turn around and see the person sitting behind you and ask, what are you going to do about them? You give them something to eat. That is my plan. That is my intention. Don't hog my blessings. It's annoying when you go to a family meal or something and the turkey and dressing gets stuck down at the other end of the table. And you keep saying, have you passed that? Would you please pass that? And they're still down there going, I'm eating, don't bother me. The blessings that God gives us were not meant solely for us, but rather were intended to become, we become stewards of that blessing, to share with others. I was reading Oprah Winfrey has her own magazine, and there's a lot of beautiful stories, human nature kind of stories, and she was talking about a family named Espinoza, like some people I know near the back row here today. They moved to a place in Southern California, thought the land, you know, the world was just at their oyster, and then they realized that there were some rough-looking kind of kids in their neighborhood. So they decided what they wanted to do first was, you know, create a community watch. And they did. And when the gangs and other people found out about what they were doing, they were more or less warned them and said that if you turn us in, if you, you know, try to get the police after us, we're going to come after you. But they decided not to stop and not to quit. Matter of fact, they upped the ante, and they decided to take their two-car garage and turn it into a classroom where kids after school could come to that garage and be tutored by some of the area high school students who were excellent in what they were doing. Excellent students would come and teach these kids. Do you know what happened to that community? The grades went up, and the crime went down because they got involved. It's just not enough for Christians to claim the high ground. We have the right beliefs. The world is waiting. What are you going to do with your blessings? Will you share? Or were you going to hog the turkey and dressing? Shall we pray? Eternal God, we thank you for Jesus. What a love relationship he has with you. How you loved him, blessed him. But he didn't keep those blessings to himself. He chose to offer his life in ministry and mission so others could be touched by the love of God, to know that there are other people in the world who desperately need to know that they are of value to you. And they won't get that message until we get the message that the blessings can't stop with us. So today, as we come to this altar rail, as we come to receive the sacraments and be reminded of the love that you have for us in Christ, may our lives become a sacrament for others, that others might see your love, your power, your grace through us, and for the privilege of being in your service. We give you thanks. Amen. Jesus met there in the upper room with his disciples. He took a loaf, and then he broke it. Then he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the supper, after he'd given blessings over the cup, he gave it to them, saying, "This is the blood of a new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often that you do it in remembrance of me." Amen. I want to invite the congregation to look to your bulletin. There you'll find the prayer of humble access. I'll ask that we would join together as we pray. We do not presume to come to this table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but you are the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to partake of this sacrament of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we may walk in the newness of life, may grow into his likeness, and may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Let me ask Eric if you would please come, and those musicians. And then choir, if you would just hold on, because I see a whole room full of kids waiting on us. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The body of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of Christ shed for you. And you. And you. Ushers, would you please invite the children to come in? Ushers, about face. Thank you. Come on in, come on, guys.
I invite you to join with us in our closing hymn, turning to page number 569.